when the Lord of King of Kings rose from the grave, and we've been celebrating that this morning sometime, so much. So, but there was a few events, well, quite a number of events that happened before the resurrection, and I'm just going to look briefly at those. We're looking at Luke chapter 22, basing this morning, but we'll be moving through these chapters and verses quite rapidly, hopefully, this morning, so we can just have a look at these things. The first we come encounter was the betrayal and the denial. And that, of course, was Judas Iscariot and Peter. We see that there in chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. I didn't read it this morning because time is running out on us. But and then in verses 31 to 34, we have the account of Simon Peter. And we see that he, as it says there, the cock crow before, they denied him three times, that you know me. But Jesus is revealing that two of these 12 disciples were going to deny the Lord. They will fail him. Two of his closest friends, that shared ministry in for the past number of years and have been called by Jesus to serve him, but now they will fail him. One will deny Jesus, one will betray Jesus. One will be repentant, the other will be remorseful. One will come through and be restored, the other will tragically take his own life. One will lead thousands to Christ and write two books of the Bible, the other, nothing further will be written about him, but will only serve as a tragic example of ultimate betrayal. Talking about Judas and Peter. We see there in verse 3 of chapter 22, something alarming happened to Judas. It said Satan entered Judas. He wasn't a believer, he'd been with Jesus, he'd followed Jesus, he'd been there in the ministry, but he didn't believe in Jesus. He was possessed, in essence, possessed by Satan, not just any ordinary demon, like fallen angels. And that Satan has the ability today to possess people. Judas was possessed by Satan himself. Now, there's only two examples in the scripture, in the Bible, that are recorded that were possessed by Satan himself. One was Judas, we've just seen here, and the future Antichrist will be possessed by Satan. It's not possible for us as believers, if we have come to Christ and asked Christ to come into our lives and change us, it's not possible for a Christian to become Satan-possessed. Satan can tempt you, he can oppress you, he can whisper lies in your ear, but he can't possess you. And in John chapter 12, tells us that Judas was present there in Bethany, and while Mary was putting this expensive oil over Jesus' feet and wiping her hair filled with the fragrance of the royal word, we read there, Judas was there and he was annoyed. He was annoyed that the money that could have been used for the poor was being used on this expensive ointment. But that wasn't Judas. Judas was annoyed, yes, but he saw that they were worth 300 denarii, which equates to about three whole years' salary. That in verse 30, verse 6, we see what his heart was saying. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. You see, Judas was in charge of the money, the purse, and would dip in and steal for his own personal needs as and when he wanted to. What led to Judas to betray Jesus? Money. 30 pieces of silver. Today's rate based on grams would be around between 150 to 250 pounds. A very small amount to betray someone with. But he was greedy. He wanted money. And then we see there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas makes a deal with the Roman authorities and sets up a signal for them to know, the one I kiss, he will be the one you are to arrest. It's your signal to move in on Jesus. Judas kissed Jesus. But it wasn't a kiss of friendship. It was a kiss of betrayal. And it is true that there are some people who will kiss you on the face and at the same time stab you in the back. There are some Christians who are like this. And it ought not to be. This is Judas, not a true friend, not someone who would die for you, who would be there whenever you needed him. This is selfish and greedy Judas. That is the only one, is only in for what you can get out of it. And if it does not serve him well, they don't mind hurting you in order to get what they want. This is Judas. And so we move on and we see that this whole thing, he went out and hung himself. He was remorseful, but not repentant. He felt sorry or remorse, but that is not repentance. And Judas took his betrayal to the grave. Betrayers will hurt you by what they do. Deniers will hurt you by what they do not do. And then we read about Peter in Matthew 16, when the disciples are at the Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asks the question, who do you say I am? And Peter stands up and answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first public affirmation in the Bible of who Jesus was. But it all changed. It's always nice to be friends with people when they are liked or are popular. But it's not so easy when they are not. And if you no longer remain friends, then it shows that you weren't their friend at all. We read that Jesus got arrested and Peter begins to distance himself. I do not know him, he says. It says before the Sanhedrin, three people come to Peter, and he denies them three times. And Matthew and Mark's gospel tells us that he begins to call down curses on Jesus. And then in Luke 22, verse 60, reading down there in verse 60, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I wonder what kind of look Jesus gave Peter on that day. Was it anger? Was it, I told you so? No, it was the look of love. And Romans 2 verse 4 tells us, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of the law of God leads you to repentance? Peter saw God's goodness and love for him. And Peter's reaction? He went out and wept bitterly. The word wept in Greek means he sobbed violently. And Jesus looked at us this morning, not with disappointment, not with scorn, but with the look of love, Calvary love. It's his love for us that leads to repentance, that draws us to him. Peter was moved by the look, and he was humbled by it. See, Peter was a broken man before Jesus. Aren't you glad this morning? Are you not glad this morning that Jesus comes to restore broken people? John 21 tells us that tells us that God is the God of second chances. He's the God of innumerable chances. And we need to know that this morning. We need to know that it is a God of grace and that He loves you. It does not matter how many times you've denied Him, how many times you've sinned against Him, He will always take you back. And church history tells us, not the Bible, church history or church tradition tells us, long after Peter's denial of the Lord, that every time he would get up to preach the gospel or evangelize the lost, some heckler in the crowd would with their voice go, "Ock-a-doo-a-doo." How human of people to remind us of our failures, and how divine of God to remind us of our forgiveness. There will always be hecklers in the crowd who will remind you of your past failures, but not God. He reminds us of His grace towards us, His mercy, His forgiveness. Judas kissed Jesus and died a failure. Peter wept over his sin and lived as a forgiven man. Judas was remorseful, but not repentant. Peter joined remorse and repentance and found restoration. So can we. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, as Peter, the first evangelist, begins to preach the gospel, 3,000 people he led to Christ. You see, God hadn't finished with Peter, and He hasn't finished with you. He takes broken people and restores them for His glory. Now, well, let's move on. Time is short. Jesus is arrested based on this here, and he's standing before the Sanhedrin in Luke 22. What are the charges that were brought against him? Well, one was blasphemy. Luke 22, 66 and 66 to 71 says, "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him in the council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, we'll by no means believe. And if I ask you, will no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.' Then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' So he said to them, 'You rightly said that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" It was blasphemy. It was the first charge they tried to get him on. Blasphemy against God for claiming to be God. Verse 69, the term of the Son of Man is a messianic title that was first used by Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. So the Jews present who were accusing Jesus would have understood that he's referring to the Messiah. "So you are saying you are God." John 10, verses 27 to 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." And this verse 30 is where the JWs have problems, Jehovah's Witnesses have problems with. They do not believe that Jesus was God. And here in this verse, they would say that Jesus took on the form of the likeness of God, but not that he was the one with the Father. And so they're about to stone him here. Why? Because to a Jew, it was blasphemy. John 10, verses 31 to 33, those two verses, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" back to Luke 22, Luke doesn't actually use the word blasphemy, but Matthew does in Matthew 25, verses 65 to 66, where he says, "There, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy.' What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving death." The high priest is saying, "Everything you are saying, the Son of Man is blasphemy." And the rest of the crowd agree, but there's a problem. They can't kill him. 2 years earlier, around AD 30, the Roman government had removed the right of the Jewish courts to carry out execution for capital offences that met the threshold for punishment by death. Here the Roman government says, "You are now under the dominion of Roman law. You cannot indiscriminately start executing people on the basis of your Jewish law, as in the Old Testament anymore. You are now under the jurisdiction of the Roman Empire, and it is we who decides whether a person is put to death." So, there was a problem. The Jewish leader had to somehow trump up some other charge in order for the Roman government to then sentence him. So they came up with the charge of sedition. And it says there, "Crime under Roman law, to claim to be God." They take him to Pontius Pilate, and there in Luke 23, verses 1 to 2, the whole multitude arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is the Christ, a king." They accuse him of perverting the nation and not paying taxes to Caesar. Well, that is absolute lies. Absolute fake news. If there ever is fake news, that is it. Jesus has already said in the gospel, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that belong to God." Jesus wasn't against taxes, however awful they are, we will pay them. So now they are charging him with this false accusation. They're accusing Jesus of undermining the Roman government and inciting a rebellion against the only true king, namely Caesar. The undermining of this movement, of this moment, was sedition, and its capital offence was worthy of death. These Jewish leaders, just to show how far they went, they began to distance themselves from Jesus and ally themselves with the Roman government. And John 19, verse 15 to 16 tells us, "But they cried out, 'Away with him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' And he delivered them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They are denying God as king, Jesus as a king, and saying our allegiance is to Caesar, the king. They are doing all they can in human effort to get Jesus crucified, to get him executed. But there's another problem. Pontius Pilate doesn't have the opinion that these charges rise to the level of sedition. Pilate investigates Jesus, and Jesus is sent, as we know, sent back and forth between Herod and Pilate 3 times. And Pilate says, "Nope, I'm sorry. There is not enough evidence here. I cannot execute him." And history tells us that Caesar had warned Pilate that he was too bloodthirsty, too eager to put people to death. And if he continued, he would lose his procuratorship over Judea. So knowing this, he was very reluctant to sentence Jesus to death, because he would himself be recalled back to Rome. And in the works of Eusebius, the church historian wrote that as a result of the guilt that Pilate carried after his sentencing decision, he went and committed suicide. They cannot get Jesus for blasphemy or sedition. But there was another one. It was Passover. And there is a tradition that one Jewish prisoner is released. A releasing of prisoner, if one would be a free, if you like, a free ticket out of jail. A prisoner exchange happened every year. And so who did the crowd shout? We want Barabbas released. And we want Jesus crucified. And Luke 23, there in verses 18 and 19, and they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Now, we don't know a lot about Barabbas. He's mentioned in all the four Gospels in relation to this story, but he's not mentioned before or after. So we know nothing more about this guy. Jesus is the Son of God, God in flesh. Jesus is the Son of God, the Father. Now, Barabbas' name in Hebrew is Bar Abba. It means Son of the Father. Now, the righteous Son of the Father died so that the unrighteous Son of the Father could be set free. Jesus died to set the murderer free, the adulterer free, the prostitute free. He who knew no sin became sin, that through him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteous Son of the Father took our place, so that every unrighteous son and daughter on the planet Earth might go free. We are all Barabbases. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So Jesus is buried and resurrected. And now on the first day of the week, early morning, a certain woman came to the tomb. And we read about this now. I'm just going to read the scripture because it says it all beautifully. Jesus had died on the cross, he'd been ridiculed, and he's prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now he's died, he's been put in the tomb, and chapter 24 of Luke, we read, now on the first day of the week, the early morning, they and a certain other woman with him came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and the third day to rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told us all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Jesus had died on the cross. He died. Why did he die? He died because he loves us. He loves every one of you. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, if you've never known a point when you've given your life to Christ, invited Jesus Christ to come into you, become Lord of your life, then this morning is your opportunity. Jesus is passing by this morning, And he's looking at every one of our hearts. And he's saying, I love you. I want to forgive your sin. I want to give you everlasting life. And Jesus, who died on the cross, who took the substitute as it was there when the crowd called Barabbas. If we were in that crowd this morning, we would cry Barabbas too, most likely. Jesus came, and that's the reason why he died on the cross. He died for your sin and for my sin. But the glorious thing is he rose again, triumphantly from the grave. And he longs for you to come to him, to know him personally as your own personal Lord and Saviour. To confess your sin, just as Peter there was denied the Lord. And he said, and he went out and wept bitterly at the situation. But Jesus saw him. And he sees you in your need this morning. He sees us all this morning, right across the world, and he longs for you to come and to repent and to turn to Christ this morning. If you have never done it, then now's the time. Now's the moment of salvation. Now is the moment. Never have you been closer to such a point as this. And when you hear about what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you have a decision to make, either for Christ or against Christ. What will your decision be this morning? I pray that you will come to know Christ and that you will give your life to him. If you don't know Christ this morning, then don't hesitate to speak with someone afterwards about this, because the time is short. Jesus is coming again. Will you be there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come to see your word this morning, on this great resurrection morning, we thank you, Lord, that you came and died on the cross, that you died for my sin, you died for everyone's sin. No sin is too great for you to forgive. And Lord, this morning we thank you for that. We thank you for that sacrifice. And Lord, we know that Barabbas was released. And if Jesus hadn't been sentenced to death, we wouldn't have eternal life. We would not know what it is to have our sins forgiven. Lord, we thank you this morning. And now in this moment of silence, I just feel led that if you're one this morning that has never given your life to Christ, has never made that decision to give your life to Christ, to ask him to come into your life and to forgive you, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you pray that prayer along with me, as a sign, as a means of your repentance, that you're turning to Christ, you're not coming to me, you're not coming to anyone else, you're coming to Jesus this morning. And if you make that decision this morning, as you pray this prayer, and come and speak to one of us afterwards, we want to give some literature. I'm sure we've got literature here that you can give. I'm going to, this moment in time, every head bowed, every eye closed, let's just pray. Let's just pray. If you pray this prayer together, if you want to give your life to Christ. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you came and died for me on the cross. I know that, Lord, you can forgive my sin. And Lord, I come to you, ask you to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me and to fill me, to renew me and to change me. Lord, at this moment in time, I give my life to you. I ask you to come into my life and to fill me with your love, to change that direction from the direction I was going to the direction of you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. And if you made that decision this morning, don't leave without speaking to one of us this morning.